In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today, we consider the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness from St. Matthew's Gospel. I think it's worth noting that part of the temptation of Jesus involves this 40-day fast. And we talked a little bit about fasting on Ash Wednesday, about how it's good discipline for the body. In my devotion this morning, it was suggested to me, and I think this is a good suggestion, that fasting is also, in addition to being a good discipline for the body, but it's also a reminder that in Christianity, when we give something up, we're not so much giving it up for the sake of giving it up, but we're making way for something greater and something better. In this case, with Jesus, he gives up eating the bread of anxious toil for the bread of the word of the Lord. And I thought that was worth considering, and I wanted to share that with you briefly this morning. All right, now to our sermon. In John 8, Jesus calls the devil a murderer and a liar from the beginning. This, of course, is a reference to our Old Testament reading for today. The devil came up to Eve and enticed her to eat from the one tree that God had forbidden them to eat from. In so doing, the devil murdered Eve and caused death to enter into creation's equation. Without even knowing it, Adam and Eve were plunged into a war that they did not start. The way the devil brought the war to our first parents was through his lies. He convinced Eve that God was holding out on her. The fruit would not kill her, he said, but instead it would make her to be like God. Now, what the devil neglected to mention was that Eve was already made in God's likeness and image. Instead of admitting that God was the giver of all good things, the devil portrayed God as a miser who refused to give the best gifts to Adam and Eve. Now, even though we are today several millennia removed from the fall, the devil is still trying to convince us that God is, in fact, our enemy. He's a misogynist who wants to keep women under control of their husbands and take away their bodily autonomy. He's a homophobe who wants to forbid marriage to some just because they love the wrong people. He's a bigot who won't tolerate worship of other gods. Isn't this the narrative that we're fed day in and day out? Just this week, I saw an episode of a television show on broadcast TV that airs during a primetime slot, no less, that was openly advocating that half-siblings ought to be able to marry one another. The reason given was this: love is enough. Does that not sound familiar? One of the devil's oldest tactics is to try to convince us that God is holding out on us, and thus God is the real enemy. Have you ever felt that way? That God is holding out on you? Why won't God remove this suffering from me? Why won't he cure my cancer? Why won't he rescue my loved one from death? Why won't he bring my children back to church? He has the power to do all of these things. If he won't do it, then maybe he's not doing it because he's angry with me. Well, people loved by God, this is the same old trick that the devil has been playing from the beginning. He's a murderer, remember? And the way he murders is with his lies. He tries to convince you that God is your enemy. But the scriptures paint for us a very different picture. When God spoke to the devil at the fall, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." God put enmity between the devil and mankind. That means that he has made us enemies of the devil. Now, on the one hand, that may not sound like such a great proposition. Now that we have Satan and his evil angels contending against us, it seems like we've got kind of an uphill battle to face. In fact, whenever a child is brought to the waters of holy baptism, that child now becomes a target of the devil. When a Christian is marked with the Holy Cross both upon the forehead and upon the heart, the devil puts his crosshairs on that child. We just sang, "The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal." But on the other hand, there is a war going on between God and the devil, and there are no neutral parties. Remember that it was the devil who shot first at our first parents. As the church sings in another hymn, "The devil madly seeks our overthrow." And this is where we may find comfort in our gospel reading for today. Here, as Jesus enters into the wilderness, he stands in solidarity with us, with fallen man. Where the first Adam failed, Christ, the second Adam, comes to conquer for us the devil. Notice how these temptations line up pretty well with those things that Jesus warned us about in the parable of the sower just a few weeks ago. Satan first tempted Jesus with food, with the cares and concerns of this life. Satan then tempted Jesus with prestige by taking him to the top of the temple and telling him to jump down to prove to everyone that he was in fact God. And this would then allow him to avoid the suffering and persecution that he would eventually face. Satan lastly tempted Jesus with power over the kingdoms of the world if he would only forsake his father and bow down to worship the devil. This matches up with the seed of the word that is falling on the hard-packed path, and the devilish birds swoop in to remove the word. In each of these temptations, Jesus parries the devil's thrusts with the sword of the Spirit, the very word of God. You see, Jesus doesn't come to defeat the devil by simply blowing him away with raw power. It's not how God operates. You see, God defeats the devil with the meekness of his word. In so doing, Jesus shows us the true power of God's word. The devil is a liar from the beginning, and he cannot stand up to the truth of God's word. He must flee from it in terror. And in this way, Jesus shows us that his word is used to put the devil to flight. But Jesus is much more than just an example for us here. Certainly he is. We ought to employ the word of God in our struggle against the devil. But most importantly, dear friends in Christ, we see here Jesus is our champion. In standing in solidarity with us against the devil, Jesus conquers the devil for us. And he shows us that he is with us in this war, as we just sang. He's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. Jesus comes as our substitute in the fight against the devil. Where mankind failed, Christ has conquered. This means that when we are faced with the devil's temptations, we can be assured that Christ has already conquered the devil for us. If we lack the things of this life and take their lives, goods, fame, child, and wife, we see that Christ would not use his power to take these things for himself. He endured the suffering that he might add our suffering to his own. In all this, Jesus shows that he is truly on our side. He exposes the devil's murderous lies for exactly what they are. When he put enmity between the woman and the devil, he chose us to be on his side of the war. And look how he does this willingly for us. The bread of life has gone hungry. The one who took 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed a crowd of 5,000 men won't use his divine power to make out of a few stones some bread to alleviate his own hunger. The Son of God refuses special divine protection from the angels that we might have it for ourselves. The King of Kings refuses the throne of all the kingdoms of the earth in order that he would sit on the heavenly throne in order to rule all things for our benefit. And because he endured these sufferings and temptations, the book of Hebrews tells us that this makes Jesus more attuned to our sufferings and our temptations. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Christ knows your sufferings and temptations, having endured them himself, we may draw near to him and receive his mercy and grace in time of need." People loved by God, the throne of grace is here before you. Here, your high priest and your king, Jesus, comes to pour into you his mercy and his grace. In Jesus' name. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.